So Matthew 24, starting at verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be on those in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, "There he is out in the desert," do not go out. Or, "Here he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky, with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Amen.
And last week, we started looking at this chapter as Jesus is explaining what is going to happen when he returns. And we said that many people are concerned with what will happen at the end of the world and how the world will end, whether it's climate catastrophe or nuclear war or some other disaster which will bring this world to an end. But Christians don't need to fear. And remember last week from verse 3, we saw that the disciples have asked Jesus two questions. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 24. They ask him, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen?" I.e. no stone left on top of the other and the temple being destroyed. When will that happen? And the second question, "and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" It seems the disciples think they're asking Jesus one question, but it becomes clear that there are two questions being asked, and Jesus answers both of them. And as with much biblical prophecy, there are two horizons in view. Jesus, as he answers this question, and yes, there are two questions, but they are related. And as Jesus answers the first question, when will these things happen? When will the temple be torn down? He answers this question and says what will happen in the future. But he has the answer to the second question in mind as Jesus returns. There are two horizons in view. There is a short-term fulfillment, but it points forward to a greater fulfillment of what is to come. And so what we see, the temple being destroyed, is a picture, and it has something to teach us about what will happen when Jesus comes again. Well, last week we looked at verses 4 to 14, and we said that these are the general conditions that the world will have between the first and second comings of Christ. And again, this evening, as we continue to look at what will happen when Christ returns, this is an area where Christians can legitimately disagree. And so, as we go through Matthew 24 tonight, I will give my understanding, but there is legitimate disagreement to be had here. And again, I'll be standing at the back if you want to come and disagree. But in all the detail, and if you disagree on some of the details that are in this passage, in trying to understand the detail, don't miss the big picture of what this passage is teaching. This passage is teaching that Jesus is coming again. He is warning his people that he's coming again in this passage. And he keeps them safe. His people, Christians, have nothing to fear when Jesus returns. Verse 8 of Matthew 24 describes the days that we live as the beginning of birth pains. These are birth pains. They are painful, but the end is coming. Well, so look at Matthew 24, verses 15 to 21. And we see here that there is a specific distress. There's a specific time that is prophesied by Daniel of an event that has actually happened in history. Jesus is moving on from speaking generally what the world will be like, and the world there'll be distress and persecution. He now speaks of a specific period in history that would come shortly after he was on the earth. We see in verse 16, he speaks of specific places. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's going to be centered in a particular region of the world. We see he's speaking of a specific time in verse 20 when he says, "Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath." He's anticipating that this distress will happen when the strict Sabbath laws are still being observed, and in a place where they are being observed. And so what is Jesus referring to here as he speaks in verses 15 to 21? Well, Daniel, he says, "When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel..." Let the reader of Daniel understand. Jesus is speaking about a time, a specific time, that Daniel prophesied hundreds of years before. And in Daniel, you can read three times, he uses this phrase, abomination that causes desolation, in chapters 9, 11, and 12. And in chapter 11, it's clear that Daniel is referring to a time when he refers to the abomination that causes desolation. He is referring to a specific time in history before Jesus was born and lived on the earth. So in chapter 11, Daniel is talking about two kings going to war, the king of the north and the king of the south. And he refers to a specific king who we now know to be Antiochus Epiphanes. This was a Greek ruler in Palestine, and so convinced this matches history so well, the events that are described in Daniel chapter 11, that some liberal scholars will say, well, actually, Daniel was written after the time it happened because it matches history so well. But Antiochus Epiphanes, he was a Greek ruler in Palestine. And in 168 BC, he attacked Jerusalem. He attacked Jerusalem and set up in the temple a statue to Zeus, and he offered pigs on the altar for burnt offering. And so for many, they would have understood, and this is what Daniel referred to in chapter 11, as the abomination that causes desolation. This man coming in, attacking Jerusalem, desecrating the temple, setting up this statue and offering swine on the altar. Well, the Jews eventually revolted and drove this king out and rededicated the temple. But the other two references in Daniel, in chapter 9 and chapter 12, of this abomination that causes desolation, speak of a future time, a time that would happen after Jesus walked on the earth. And so what Jesus is saying here, when he says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, that Daniel speaks about, he's saying, look, what has happened before with Antiochus Epiphanes coming in and setting up an altar, a statue to Zeus in the temple and offering pigs on the altar, what has happened before is going to happen again. The temple again is going to be desecrated. And so we come to the events that Jesus is talking about. And as Jesus is prophesying here and saying what will happen in the future, he is referring to the events that would happen in AD 70. In 66 AD, 30 or so years after Jesus was on the earth, the Jews revolted against the Roman rule. And it led to this war between the Jews and the Romans. And in 70 AD, Titus, commanding the Roman army, sieged Jerusalem, surrounded Jerusalem, and eventually they reached the temple, set fire to the temple, carried the treasure away, destroyed the temple, and took it all back to Rome, took captives back to Rome. Titus, for his victory, was offered a parade. He was paraded through the streets of Rome with all the spoils of war behind him as he had defeated this Jewish rebellion. And so Jesus is saying, what has happened before, the temple being desecrated, is going to happen again. And it did happen as Titus invaded and defeated Jerusalem. And what's Jesus' clear message? He says, when that time comes, what is his message? Well, it's a simple one. If you see it coming, flee. Get out. Don't waste any time. Leave. It's like when you're learning in school what to do in the event of a fire. What do they tell you? They say, well, just get out. Don't stop to pick up your bags. Don't stop and wait for your friends. Just get out. If the fire alarm goes, get out. You might be in danger. Get yourself to safety. And so that's Jesus' message here. As this event will happen, as the abomination that causes desolation will come, as Titus would come and destroy Jerusalem, Jesus is saying that when you see it coming, flee, get out. If you're on the roof, one of those flat roofs which had staircases round the outside, run, go down the stairs on the outside. Don't stop to go inside your house and pick anything up. Get out of the city. If you're in the field, don't return. Just run. Go when you see this coming. Speed is needed. Alas, if you're pregnant, why? It's harder to go fast when you're pregnant. Alas, if you're breastfeeding, why? It's harder. Pray that it doesn't happen in winter. Why? It's harder to go fast in winter. Pray it doesn't happen on the Sabbath, where there'll be people saying to you, you must keep these strict Sabbath laws. You can't go as far. You can't go as fast. Pray that it doesn't happen then. It's harder to escape. Jesus' message is simple. When you see this coming on Jerusalem, flee and get out. And so it proved the words of Jesus, as always, proved to be true. At the time of Passover in AD 70, Titus allowed worshippers who wanted to keep the Passover through into the city. He allowed them in from all parts of the country, but then he sieged the city and didn't allow them out. And as the population was inflated, famine set in. And there was famine, and eventually Titus came in and overran the city. What happened was so severe that Jews, they turned on one another. And historians report that houses were raided. If a house was shut up, it was raided for food, because they assumed if the house was shut, people had food inside. People turned to cannibalism, so severe and so desperate they were to live. Josephus, a Jewish historian, working for the Romans, and so there is that caution, he was working for the Romans, so possibly slightly embellished. He estimated, as they came into the city, that 1.1 million Jews died in AD 70 as Jerusalem was raided. He writes of going into houses and there were corpses, just because the famine had already killed them before the soldiers had got there. And so we see in verse 21, as Jesus says, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." What does he mean that this is unequaled? Well, perhaps the sheer horror of the actions that they turned on each other and fought each other. Perhaps it's just the scale of the amount of people that died, the proportion of those in the city that died has never been matched. But whatever it is, the point is clear that this was a specific distress that came upon the world in a specific place that was awful and desperate for those involved. But we might at this point ask the question, well, why? Why did it happen? But also, why is Jesus speaking about it? What's the relevance? Why did Jesus feel the need to say this? And why is it in our Bibles today? Well, why did it happen? Well, the Jews had rejected Jesus. Jesus, for the previous few chapters, has been debating with the Jews and pronouncing woe on the Jewish leaders. They have rejected him as Messiah. They've rejected him as Christ. He has said in chapter 23 at the end, "Your house is left to you desolate." The Jews have rejected Jesus, God's Messiah, God's anointed one. And so God has rejected them as a nation. The temple would be destroyed, and it's still no temple there, as it was destroyed by Titus and his invading armies. And of course, the temple is no longer required, because the Jews, they had rejected Jesus, but Jesus had come, and the temple was no longer required because Jesus was here. Jesus is about to go to the cross in a couple of days, and there is no longer any need for all the Old Testament sacrificial system, because Jesus has come and fulfilled it all. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." No more need for the temple and all the sacrifices. Jesus was here. Jesus had offered his life as a sacrifice for sin as he died on the cross. No more need for the temple. And yet the Jews had rejected him. And so God had rejected them as the nation. Whether Jew or Gentile, accepting Christ is key. They couldn't look back on their ethnicity and say, "We're okay, we'll be safe." They'd rejected the one that God had sent. And whether Jew or Gentile, the key is whether they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So God was bringing judgment on them for rejecting the Lord Jesus. But why does Jesus then as well talk about what would happen in a few years' time? Well, he is warning his people. He's warning his people. For those who will listen, he is giving the warning, and he says, look, if you listen, get out and your life will be spared. Luke, in the equivalent passage in chapter 21, it says, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near." In other words, when you see it coming, get out. Jesus is warning his people. When you see this coming, flee. And history would tell us that it seems that Christians in the city, Jewish Christians in the city, who had trusted the Lord Jesus, they saw the warning and they escaped perhaps a couple of years before the siege of Jerusalem. They could see it coming and they fled. But also remember for us, as he's warning his believers and his people to flee and get out when you see it coming, remember there's two horizons in view here. The events of AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple, there's a second view in sight. It's a picture of what would happen, a picture of a greater event that would happen when Jesus returns. And so Jesus then goes on to speak about what will happen when he returns. So there's a specific distress in verses 15 to 21. But then secondly, we see in verses 22 to 31, Jesus returns and all his people are safe. Jesus returns and all his people are safe. In verse 22, it seems that Jesus has finished talking about the specific time of distress that would come upon the world. And again, he speaks of the whole age between his first and second comings. He starts to speak in more general language. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. He also speaks of the elect in verse 22. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And throughout the next section, he speaks of the elect in verse 24. If it were possible to deceive the elect, in verse 31, he will gather his elect from the four winds. And it seems most natural that here the elect is referring to all his people that will trust him, all the people that have been chosen by God, all his people throughout all time, it seems to be referring to here. And so Jesus now has gone back to speaking about the whole age between the first and second coming of Christ. And what's the temptation to think, as Christians, as we see distress and trouble in the world, the temptation is to despair. But look at what Jesus says. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. If unchecked, no one survives the trouble and distress in this world. But God restrains. God cuts it short. And so take great comfort in this, that God is in total control of all events of world history, and he cuts it short. This age will end. The birth pains do end, and they end in joy at a new baby being born. And so take comfort in this, that God, he cares for his people. Jesus here is speaking to his people. He's warning them. He's comforting them. The suffering is not forever. This world will end. God will cut it short. He's in control. And sometimes it feels that any suffering that we go through in this world and any trouble that we have, it feels like it won't end. It feels like it just goes on and on and on. But it will end. It will end. God does cut it short for the sake of his people. And he doesn't give you more than you can bear. The suffering will end. This age will end one day. And notice as well, these days are shortened for the sake of his people. But also his people cannot be deceived. Verse 23, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. He's expanding on what he's already said in verse 5, that many will come in his name claiming to be the Christ. Many will come claiming to be the Christ, or claiming to offer what only Jesus can offer, or claiming to speak for God. And they may sound convincing. They may be accompanied with signs and wonders. signs and miracles, verse 24. There are in the world real demonic powers at work, and it seems like these signs and wonders are convincing. And they're out to deceive God's people. Many will come claiming to speak for God, and it will be convincing. And yet, even though they're out to deceive and to do all they can to deceive and cause those that God has chosen to be lost, they cannot do it. They're out to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And so be warned, there are people who will be out there saying, look, here is the Christ, or claiming to speak in God's name. And they're out to deceive. But God's people will be kept safe. It's not possible for God to lose any of his people. It's not possible for Jesus to lose any that he has died for. He has gone to the cross, and he won't lose any that his Father has given him. Jesus goes on in verse 26, having warned them, he says, if anyone tells you there he is, out in the desert, don't go out, or here he is in the inner rooms. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus has come, because they're wrong. You will know when Jesus returns. It will be obvious. It's as visible as lightning. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Just as lightning lights up the whole sky and you don't miss it, you won't miss Jesus' return. And so don't let anyone tell you he's already come. When an animal dies in the desert, the vultures don't miss it. They're there. They don't miss a carcass. The point is, you will not miss Jesus' return. So don't let anyone tell you that he has already come. And sadly today, there are so many people and groups that are teaching false things. And often it's disguised as Christian, but it's not true to God's word. The sects often start with wrongly trying to predict when Jesus will come again. It's not possible to accurately predict. He'll go on to say that in the chapter, that no one knows when Jesus is coming. They start to wrongly predict when Jesus will return, and they will deceive anyone that they can. Don't listen to them. The founder of the JWs said that Jesus had secretly returned in 1874, and then went on to say and to predict that all of world governments would end in October 1914. Well, at the outbreak of the First World War, he had to readjust. He was wrong. The world will say, why suffer now? Why endure these pains? Why wait for Jesus' return? Have heaven here on earth now. Why bother to wait for Jesus and his coming? Well, they're wrong. He will come again. He is coming. And so don't listen to the voices in the world. They're out to deceive, but Jesus, he keeps his people safe. And notice as well, Jesus' people will be gathered. In verse 29, Jesus will come again. Immediately after the distress of those days, there will come an end to the distress and the trouble in this world. Jesus will return. He certainly will come. God will cut those days short. And again, we see here, the whole world will see, it will be such a major event in world history that no one could be in any doubt. The sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. There'll be cosmic disturbances. No one will doubt it when Jesus has returned and when Jesus appears. But what will happen when Jesus comes? Verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Again, everyone sees the return of the Lord Jesus, and yet there's mourning in all nations. These are the all nations that are spoken of in verse 9, the all nations that persecuted and hated believers because of Jesus. These are the all nations that we read of in verse 14, that the gospel has gone out to and the gospel has been preached. These same all nations will mourn in verse 30. And why will they mourn? Because Jesus is coming again in judgment. Just as the Jews were judged in AD 70 for their rejection of Jesus, the Messiah, when Jesus comes, those in all nations around the world who reject the Lord Jesus will mourn and be judged. Time is up. No more chance to respond. No more chance to accept Jesus as Savior. They will see Jesus coming again, and they will know at that day that Jesus has come to judge them for their rejection of him. And so don't reject the Lord Jesus. Don't reject the Lord Jesus. There will be a moment where it is too late, when Jesus comes again and you will mourn because you've rejected the Lord Jesus, and you will regret that you have not turned to him for salvation, and you will wish that you had in your life willingly bowed to the Lord Jesus. Don't reject the Lord Jesus. Come to him. Trust him now. Trust that he has died on the cross to save you. Accept him willingly now as your Savior and as your Lord. Don't wait to the end where you will wish that you had and you will mourn because Jesus has come to judge. But notice as well that as Jesus comes in great glory, every one of his people will be gathered. Verse 31, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. Every single one of his people are gathered. He will not miss one. He will not miss you if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. You will be gathered to him. He doesn't make a mistake. He won't miss any out. They'll all be gathered from all over the world, gathered safely to the Lord Jesus. And it will be worth it. The birth pains, the suffering, the persecution will be worth it when Jesus returns to gather all his people. All his people who have heeded his warning will be safe. And just as those who heeded his warning about the destruction of Jerusalem got out of the city and were saved, everyone who heeds his warning that he is coming again to judge the world and have trusted in him will be safe. He will not miss one of his people. So there's a specific distress in verses 15 to 21. Jesus returns and all his people are safe. But finally and briefly, in verses 32 to 35, he is coming again soon. He's coming again soon. Verse 32, when learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. When you see leaves on the tree, it's a sign of summer. When you see the snowdrops growing, it's a sign that spring is on the way. There are better times to come. The dreariness of winter is over. And just as when you see the leaves come on the tree, it's a sign that summer is close. When you see these things happen, it's a sign that Jesus is coming again soon. When Jesus says in verse 33, even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near. These things is the same word that's translated in verse 3 as the disciples ask him the question, when will this happen? So the this is the same as these things. And so it seems what Jesus is saying, look, when you see the fall of Jerusalem and when you see Jerusalem is destroyed, you will know that Jesus is coming again soon. And in fact, this generation will not pass. There will be some who were alive when Jesus was speaking, who were alive when Jerusalem fell. These things will happen when some of those who were speaking, who Jesus was speaking to, were still alive when Jesus came, when Jerusalem was destroyed. When you see all these things happening, when you see what has happened, to Jerusalem. Know that Jesus is coming again soon. And it will certainly happen. Jesus' words will come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus said that Jerusalem would fall and the temple would be destroyed. And as surely as that happened, Jesus has said he is coming again, and it will certainly happen. Be in no doubt that Jesus is returning. For all who reject him, it will be terrible judgments, and there will be mourning. But if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, and if you're resting in him and his work that he has done for you on the cross, when Jesus returns, the birth pains will be over. There will be joy, safety, and escape as Jesus returns and takes you to be with him forever.